Chapter 6, the narrative of the Lord's dealing. Things which are sacred forbidden, even a careless touch. The record written by George Mueller of the Lord's dealing reads, especially in parts, almost like an inspired writing, because it is simply the tracing divine guidance in a human life. Not this man's own working or planning, suffering or serving, but the Lord's dealing with him and working through him. Reminds us of the conspicuous passage in the Acts of the Apostles, where in the compass of 20 years, God is 15 times put boldly forward as the one actor of all the events. Paul and Barnabas rehearsed in the ears of the church at Antioch and forward at Jerusalem, not what they had done for the Lord, but all that he had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. What miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And in the same spirit, Peter, before the council, emphasizes how God had made choice of his mouth, as that whereby the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. How he had given them the Holy Ghost and put no difference between Jew and Gentile, purifying their hearts by faith, and how he who knew all the hearts had thus borne them witness. Then James, in the same strain, refers to the way in which God had visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his own name, and concludes by two quotations or adaptations from the Old Testament, which fitly sum up the whole matter. Quote, "The Lord who doeth all things," close quote. And again, quote, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world," close quote. Acts 14:27-15:18. The meaning of such repeated phraseology cannot be mistaken. God is here presented as the one agent or actor, or even the most conspicuous apostles like Paul and Peter, as only his instruments. No 20 verses in the Word of God contain more emphatic and repeated lessons on man's insufficiency and nothingness, and God's all-sufficiency and almightiness. It was God that wrought upon man through man. It was he who chose Peter to be his mouthpiece, he whose key unlocked short doors. He who visited the nations, who turned sinners into saints, who was even then taking out a people for his name, purifying hearts and bearing them witness. It was he and he alone who did all these wondrous things. And according to his knowledge and plan of what he would do from the beginning, we are not reading so much the Acts of the Apostle as the Acts of God through the Apostles. Was it not this very passage at the inspired book that suggests, perhaps, the name of this journal, The Lord's Dealings with George Mueller? At this narrative, a journal, as a whole, we can only rapidly glance, and this shorter account, perhaps, condensed to a secure and wider reading, even from busy people, that the narrative could not be more fully treated, for its in its original form, it covers about 3,000 printed pages, contains close to 1,000,000 words. To such as can one read, that more minute account is accessible at a low rate, and is strongly recommended for the careful, leisurely perusal. But for the present purposes, the life story as found in these pages takes both a briefer and different form. Note, 5 volumes at 16 shillings, published by James Nesbitt and Company, London, with a subsequent annual report at 3D each. The journal is largely comprised of condensed form, then supplemented animal reports of the work, and naturally and necessarily includes not only thousands of little details, but much inedible reputation year by year, because each new report was likely to fall in the hands of someone who had never read the reports of the previous years. The desire and design of this brief memoir is to present the salient points of the narrative and to review the whole life story from the great summits, or outlooks. Found in this remarkable journal, so that the observer for whom the high mountain peaks looks toward the different points of the compass, and thus gets a rapid, impressive, comparative, and comprehensive view of the whole landscape. The reader may, as at a glance, take in those marked features of this godly man's character, career, which incited to new and advanced steps in faith and holy living. Some few characteristics, entries in the journals will find here a place, others only a substance, while of the bulk of them it will be sufficient to give a general survey, classifying the leading facts, and under each class giving a few representative examples and illustration. Looking at this narrative as a whole, certain prominent peculiarities must be carefully noted. We have here a record and revelation of 7 conspicuous experiences. 1. An experience of frequent and times prolonged financial straits. The money in hand for personal needs and for the needs of the hundreds and thousands of orphans and for various branches of the work of the Scriptural Knowledge Institution was often reduced to a single pound, or even a penny, and sometimes to nothing. There was therefore a necessity for a constant waiting on God, looking to Him directly for all supplies. For months, if not years, together, at severely periods in the work, supplies were furnished only from month to month, week to week, day to day, hour to hour. Faith was thus kept in a lively exercise and under perpetual training. Number 2. An experience of the unchanged faithfulness of the Father God. The straits were long and trying, but never was there one case of failure to receive help. Never a meal time without at least a frugal meal. Never a want of crisis of unmet by divine supply and support. Mr. Mueller said to the writer, "Not once or 5 times or 500 times, but thousands of times, in these 80 years have we had enough for more meal, either food or funds. But not once has God failed us. Not once have we or the orphans gone hungry or lacked any good thing." From 1838 to 1844 was a period of peculiar and prolonged straits. Yet, when the time of need actually came, the supply was always given, though often at the last moment. An experience of working of God upon the mind, hearts, and conscience of contributors to the work. It amply repaid to one to plod step by step over these thousands of pages, if only to trace the hand of God touching the springs of human action all over the world in which ways of his own, and at times of great need, in adjusting the amount and the exact day and hour of supply to existing want. Literally from the earth's ends, men, women, and children who had never seen Mr. Mueller and could have known nothing the pressure at the time had been led at the exact crisis of affairs to send aid in the very sum or form most needful. In countless cases, while he was on his knees asking, the answer had come in such close correspondence with the request as to shut out chance as with explanation, and compel belief in a prayer-hearing God. An experience of habitual hanging upon the unseen God and nothing else. The reports issued annually to acquaint the public with the history and progress of the work, and give an account of the stewardship of the many donors who had a right to report. These made no direct appeal for aid. At one time, and that of great need, Mr. Mueller felt led to withhold the unusual annual statement, lest by some construe the account of the work already done as an appeal for aid and yet work to be done, and thus detracted from the glory of the great provider. The living God alone was and is the patron of those institutions, and not even the wisest and wealthiest and noblest and the most influential of human beings has ever been looked to as their dependents. For example, Volume 2, Record 102, records that the report given is for 1846 to 48. No report having been issued for 1847 on page 113 under the date of May 25th occurs these words: not being nearly enough to meet the housekeeping expenses, etc., and May 28th and 30th, such other words as now our poverty, and these our great need. In these days of straitness, Mr. Wright thinks that in this very account, Mueller did not publish the report for 1847. 5. An experience of conscientious care in accepting and using gifts. Here is a pattern for all who act as stewards for God. Whenever there was any ground of misgiving to the proprietor of expediency of receiving what was offered, it was declined, however pressing the need, unless or until all such objectionable features were no more existed. If the party contributing was known to dishonor lawful debts, so that money was righteously due to others, if the gift was encumbered and embarrassed by restrictions that hindered its free use for God, it was designated for endowment purposes or as a provision for Mueller's old age or for future of the institution, or if there was any evidence of suspicion that the donation was given grudgingly, reluctantly, or for self-glory, it was promptly declined and returned. In some cases, even where large amounts were involved, parties were urged to wait until more prayer and deliberation was made clear that they were acting under divine leading. An experience of extreme caution, lest there should be even a careless betrayal of the fact of pressing need to the outset public. The helpers and institutions were allowed to come into such close fellowship and to have such knowledge of the exact state of the work as aids, not only in common labors, but in common prayers and self-denials. Without such acquaintance, they could not serve, pray, nor sacrifice intelligently. But these associates were most solemnly repeatedly charged never to reveal to those without, not even in the most serious crisis, any want whatsoever of the work. The one and only resort was to be God, who hears the cry of the needy. And the greater the exigency, the greater the caution, lest there should be even seen to looking away from the divine to the human help. 7. An experience of growing boldness of faith in asking and trusting for things, great things. As faith was exercised, if it was energized, so that it became easy and natural to ask confidently for 100, 1,000, or 10,000 pounds, as it once had been for a pound or a penny. After confidence in God had been strengthened, thus through discipline, and God had proved faithful, it required no more venture to cast himself on God, provision for 2,000 children, and an annual outlay of 25,000 pounds, for them then to early periods of the work to look for him for 20 homeless orphans at a cost of 250 pounds a year. Only by using faith are we kept from practically losing it. And, on the contrary, to use faith is to lose the unbelief that hinders God's mighty acts. This brief resume of the conditions of thousands of entries is the result of repeated and careful examination of the page after page, where have been patiently recorded with scrupulous and punctual erectness the innumerable details of Mr. Mueller's long experience as a co-worker with God. He felt himself not only the steward of a celestial master, but the trustee of human gifts, and hence he sought to provide things honest in the sight of all men. He might never have published a report or spread these minute matters before a public eye, yet have been an equally faithful steward toward God, but he would not in such a case have been an equally faithful trustee toward men. Frequently in those days, men received considerable sums of money from various sources for benevolent work, and yet give no account for such trusteeship. However honest such parties may be, they not only act unwisely, but in their course lend sanctions to others with whom such irresponsible action is a cloak for systematic fraud. Mr. Mueller's whole career is the more without fault because in this respective administration of great trusts and challenges, the closest investigation. The brief review of the lessons taught in this journal may we startle the incredulous and unbelieving spirit of our skeptical day. Those who doubt the power of prayer to bring down actual blessing, or who confound faith in God with credulity and suspicion, may well wonder and perhaps stumble at any such an array of facts. But if any reader is still doubtful as to the facts, or thinks they here are arrayed in deceptive garb, or invested with an imaginary halo, he is hereby invited to examine for himself the singularly minute records which George Mueller has been led of God to put before the world in a printed form, which thus admits no change, and to accompany with a bold and repeated challenge to anyone to so inclined, subjected every statement to the severest scrutiny, and prove, if possible, one item to be in any respect false, exaggerated, or misleading. The absence of all enthusiasm in the calm and mathematical precision of the narrative compels the reader to feel that the writer was almost mechanically exact in the court record, and inspires the confidence that it contains, the absolute naked truth. One caution should be like Habakkuk's gospel. The just shall live by faith, be written large and plain, so even a cursory glance may take it in. Let no one ascribe to George Mueller such a miraculous gift of faith as lifted him above common believers, and out of the reach of the temptation and infirmities to which all fallible souls are exposed. He was constantly liable to satanic assaults, and we find him making frequent confession of the same sins as others, and even of unbelief, and at times overwhelmed with great genuine sorrow for departures from God. In fact, he felt himself rather more than unusually wicked by nature, and utterly helpless even as a believer. Was it this not poverty of spirit and mourning over sin, this conscience of entire unworthiness and dependence that so drove him into the throne of grace, that the all-merciful and all-powerful Father? Because he was so weak, he learned hard in the strong arm of him whose strength is not only manifested, but can only make perfect in weakness. 1 Corinthians 7, 1-10. To those who think that no man can wield such power in prayer, or live in such a life of faith who is not an exception to common moral frailties, it will be helpful to find that this very journal, that so lightened up with records of God's goodness, the dark shadows of conscious sin and guilt, even in the midst of abundance, mercies, and interpositions, he suffered from temptations to distrust and disobedience, and times had to mourn their power over him, as when he found himself inwardly complaining of the cold leg of mutton which formed the staple of his Sunday dinner. We discover, as we read, that we are communing with a man who was not only of like passions with ourselves, but who felt himself rather more than most others subject to the sway of evil, and needing, therefore, a special keeping power. Scarce, he started upon his new path in entire dependence on God, when he confessed himself so sinful, as for some time to entertain the thought that, quote, it would be of no use to trust in the Lord in this way, close quote, and fearing that he had perhaps already gone too far in this direction, and having committed himself to such a course. True, this temptation was speedily overcome, and Satan confounded, but from time to time similar fiery darts were hurled at him, which had to be quenched by the same shield of faith. Never, to the very last hour of his life, could he trust himself, or for one moment relax his hold on God, neglect the word of God in prayer, without falling into sin. The old man of sin always continued too strong for George Mueller alone, and the longer he lived a life of trust, the less trust was placed upon himself. Volume I-73. Another fact that grows more conspicuous at the perusal of every new page in his journal is that things common and small, as well as uncommon and great, he took no step without first asking the counsel of the oracles of God and seeking guidance from him in believing prayer. It was his life motto to learn the will of God before undertaking anything, and to wait until it is clear, because only so can one be blessed in his soul, prospered in the work of his hands. Many disciples who are comparatively bold to seek God's help, great help in crisis, fail to come to him with like boldness in matters that seem too trivial to occupy the thoughts of God, or invite the interposition of him who numbers the very hairs of our heads, and suffers not one hair to perish. The writer of this journal escaped this great snare and carried out even the smallest matter to the Lord. Again, in his journal, he constantly seeks to save from reproach the good name of the Lord whom he serves. He cannot have such a good account, a hard master. So early in July 1831, a false rumor found circulation that he and his wife were half starving, and that certain bodily ailments were the result of a lack of necessities of life. And he is constrained to put on the record that, though often brought so low as not to have one penny left, and to have the last bread on the table, they have never yet sat down to a meal unprovided with some nourishing food. This witness was repeated from time to time, and until just before his departure for the Father's house on high, and may therefore be accepted as covering that the whole life of faith which recorded over nearly 70 years. Volume I-74. A kindred word of testimony. First given at this same time, and in the like manner reiterated from point to point in his pilgrimage, concerns the Lord's faithfulness in accompanying his word with power. In accordance with that positive and inquisitive promise in Isaiah 55:11, my word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. It is very noticeable that this is not said of man's word, however wise, important, and sincere, but of God's word. We are therefore justified in both expecting and claiming that just so far as our message is not of human invention or authority, but is God's message throughout us, it shall never fail to accomplish his pleasure and his divine errand, whatever be apparent failure at the time. Mr. Mueller, referring to his own preaching, bears witness that in almost if not quite every place where he spoke God's word, whether in large chapels or smaller rooms, the Lord gave the seal of his own testimony. He observed, however, that blessing did not so obviously or abundantly follow his open-air services. Only in one instance had it come to his knowledge that there were marked results, and that there was a case of an army officer who came to make sport. Mr. Mueller thought it might please the Lord not to let him see the real fruit of his work in the open-air meetings, or that there had not been concerning them enough believing prayer, but he concluded the same manner of preaching was not present work, since God had not conspicuously sealed it with his blessing. His journal makes very frequent reference to the physical weakness and disability from which he suffered. The struggling against bodily infirmity was almost lifelong, and adds a new lesson to his life story. The strength of faith had to triumph over the weakness of his flesh. We often find him suffering from bodily ills, and sometimes so seriously as to be incapable for labor. For example, in 1832 he broke a blood vessel in the stomach and lost much blood by the hemorrhage. The very day followed was the Lord's Day, and four outside preaching stations needed to be provided for, from which his disablement would withdraw one labor to take place at home. After an hour of prayer, he felt that faith was given to him to rise, dress, go to the chapel, and though very weak, so that the short walk wearied him, he was helped to preach as usual. After the service, a medical friend remonstrated against this course of tending to a permanent injury, but he replied that he should himself have regarded it presumptuous that had not the Lord given him faith. He preached both afternoon and evening, growing stronger rather than weaker with each effort, and suffering from no reaction afterward. And reading Mr. Muir's biography and the record of such experiences, it is not probable that all will agree as to the wisdom of the course in every case. Some will commend, others will, perhaps, condemn. He himself qualifies this entry in his journal with a wholesome caution that no reader should in such manner follow his example who has not faith given him, but assured him that if God does give faith, so as to undertake for him, such trust will prove like a good coin honored when presented. He himself did not always pursue a like course because he had not always a like faith. And this leads him in his journal to draw a variable distinction between the gift of faith and the grace of faith, which deserve careful consideration. He observed that repeatedly he prayed with the sick till they were restored. He asked unconditionally for the blessing of bodily health, a thing which he said later on he could not have done. Almost always, in such cases, the petition was granted, yet in some instances not. Once in his own case, in the early 1829, he had been healed of a bodily infirmity of long standing, which never returned. Yet the same man of God subsequently suffered from a disease which was in like manner healed, and in much more, in one case, submitted a costly operation at the hands of a skilled surgeon. Some would doubtless say that this man of faith lacked the faith necessary for healing of his own body. But we must let him speak for himself, especially as he gives his own view of gift and the grace of faith. He says that the gift of faith is exercised whether or not we do or believe a thing, or whether or not doing the thing, believing would be a sin. But the grace of faith, where we do or believe what we do not to do or believe would be a sin, is in one case we have no unequivocal command or promise to guide us. And the other we have. The gift of faith is not always an exercise, but the grace must be, since it has the definite word of God to rest on. And the absence or even the weakness of faith in such circumstances implies sin. There were instances, he adds, in which it pleased the Lord at times to bestow upon him something like the gift of faith, so that he could ask unconditionally and expect confidently. This journal we may now discuss as a whole, having thus looked at the general features which characterize its many pages. Let it be repeated that any reader who may for himself carefully examine its contents and perusal would prove a mean of grace. To read a little at a time and to follow reflection and self-examination will be found most stimulation to faith, though often most humiliating by reason of the conscience contrast suggested by the reader's unbelief and unfaithfulness. This man lived peculiarly with God and in God, and his sense were exercised to discern good and evil. His conscience became increasingly sensitive, and his judgment singularly discriminating, so that he detected fallacies where they escaped the common eye, and foresaw dangers which, like hidden rocks ahead, risked danger, and, perhaps, destruction to service, if not to character. And therefore, so far is the writer of this memoir from despairing to displace the journal, that he rather seeks to incite many who have not read it to examine it for themselves. It will to such be found be a mark, a path, a closely daily walk with God, where step by step, with circumspect vigilance, conduct, and even motive are watched and weighed in God's own balances. To sum up, very briefly, impression made by the close perusal of this whole narrative with a summary and in reports, it is simply this. Confidence in God. In such a sketch, Avicii Paulos, the Freire-Pasteurian, pleads with God in a great crisis not to forsake her, quaintly adds that she was willing to be the second whom he might forsake. But she was determined not to be the first. George Mueller believed that in all ages there have never been yet been one true trusting believer to whom the God had proven false or faithless. And he was perfectly sure that he would be safely trusted who, if we believe not, yet abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. God has not only spoken, but sworn. His word is confirmed by his oath, because he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself, and this that we might have a strong conciliation, that we might have boldness in venturing upon him, laying hold, holding fast his promise. Unbelief makes God a liar, and worse still, a perjurer, for it accounts him as not only false to his word, but to his oath. George Mueller believed, and because he believed, prayed, and prayed, expected, and expectingly received. Blessed is he that believes, for there shall be a performance of those things which are spoken by the Lord. Faith Miracles, page 18. 2 Timothy 2:13.